Remember this portion of the story of God as it is written in the book that we love. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to the prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The word of the Lord.
Last week we reflected on Peter's inspired command in chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake. Not just to other believers, which is something that Paul called us to do, but to unbelievers as well. He gave us the example of a difficult, that is to say, twisted master. I had us reread the tail end of last week's scripture because it was the effective and courageous submission of Jesus Christ to sinners that resulted in the greatest blessing ever presented to humankind, which is salvation. Now, the fact of the matter is that the secret that Jesus had as he did this was that he wasn't really submitting to the sinners. He was submitting to his God. He knew where he was headed. He knew where this was going. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he submitted everything he was to God, accepting the death that awaited him, accepting the suffering and the scorn and the derision that would come from those that he was about to save. His love submitted his best interests to the interests of those who were tormenting him. Jesus practiced submission to those who loved and respected him as well as to those who despised and tormented him, because it was the only strategy that would ever be presented that would ever successfully achieve his purpose. He wasn't holding back. He wasn't going to plan B. This was Jesus and God's A game. And in the midst of it, we have to live with the fact that not every time, not everyone will ever appreciate it. Not everyone there that day or since that day has appreciated what Jesus did and taken him up on the offer of salvation. But Jesus presented himself to God to do the good that God could do. And he didn't present himself just to friends. Nothing in the submission of Jesus to his disciples should suggest that he was less important or of lower rank than they were. His submission was an expression of love and blessing, not self-loathing and not false humility. As a matter of fact, Jesus taught us that rank in the kingdom of heaven was achieved by learning to serve, not expecting to be served. The greatest citizen in the kingdom of heaven is the one who explores ways to employ whatever gifts, resources, rank, or privilege they possess to be a blessing whenever, wherever, and to whomever they have the opportunity to bless. It is our A game with one another. Nothing in the submission of Jesus to his tormentors should suggest that he was either powerless or even less powerful than his tormentors. His submission was even more remarkable because he could have turned the tables on Pilate and Caiaphas and Herod just as he did on the buyers and the sellers in the temple. Jesus' submission was a demonstration of power. Power that was greater than the mighty angelic army of heaven that he could have summoned at any point to rescue him. His intention from the start, his goal that sustained him through the terrible 24 hours that followed, was to defeat death and bring salvation. To his disciples and to his tormentors, even as well as his friends, if they would seek it. Christ-inspired submission is not the last desperate act of a good man faced with overwhelming evil. That kind of desperation was what drove Peter to pick up a sword in Jesus' name and assault 100 to 600 men of arms, temple police, and Roman militia in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's nuts. That's desperation. That's kamikaze discipleship. The strategy of Christ-inspired submission, if we partner prayerfully in it with the Holy Spirit, which, remember, is exactly what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you should remember also that it was a wrestling match for Jesus. It was hard for him to do. If there was no bumper sticker theology, no let go and let God moment going on in Gethsemane. This was a wrestling match so that Jesus could find a way for him to trust the God whose hands he was putting his whole life in. If we partner prayerfully in our submission with the Holy Spirit, Christ-inspired submission is the greatest act of godly power in this fallen world. It makes a breach, a hole in the fortifications of sin and pride that define and isolate the kingdom of this dark age. It is a break that the Holy Spirit exploits for the purposes of salvation. For these reasons, Peter is not at all reluctant or shy in encouraging and even commanding us to set aside our pride, our fear, and even our rights, if by doing so, we can be a vessel the Holy Spirit can use to bring blessing to our family, our friends, our neighbors, or even our enemies. The ultimate objective in Christ's commission is salvation that is completed in discipleship. the spiritual strategy that we are to embrace, that we might bring such salvation, is the strategy of Christ-inspired and Holy Spirit-empowered submission. Let me say that again. The spiritual strategy we are to embrace that we might bring such a salvation is the strategy of Christ-inspired and Holy Spirit-empowered submission. You and I don't have it in us. We won't have it in us. We grow, it's true. We could push out the envelopes of our ability to forbear and to foresee possibilities, but we will inevitably come up against that wall where we can see nothing but darkness and death. We can see nothing but a demeaning and belittling future. And to submit ourselves to God in the face of that, believing in what He will yet do through it, and just believing in Him, that's discipleship. That's obedience. And there was no way of knowing ahead of time what God might do with what we present Him, with what our lives, as small and seemingly inconsequential, might do in the cause of the kingdom of heaven. In chapter 3, Peter describes how the strategy of Christ-inspired, Holy Spirit-empowered submission might look in a marriage. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, Peter describes how this strategy might look for a believing wife married to an unbelieving husband, or disobedient husband, and disobedient here to the Word of God. In chapter 3, verse 7, Peter advises believing husbands to look beyond the attitudes of the prevailing culture and to apply the same strategy. Let me read verse 1 of chapter 3. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. The situation here is different from the one that Paul presented and we talked about several weeks ago when he talked about an unreasonable master or boss. And the word unreasonable was actually the Greek word skolios, which means twisted. So it wasn't just someone who was difficult to work with, but someone with a twisted character. It's interesting that word isn't used here. This is just a plain old everyday relationship between two people where one person has discovered something more powerful and important than anything else in her life. And she is now unequally yoked, as Paul would say in another scripture, with someone who doesn't get that, who doesn't see that, or who doesn't see the importance of it and isn't participating in it. Peter starts this paragraph. He says, husbands who are disobedient to the word, which is the word of God, may be won over without a word by the loving behavior of his believing wife. Peter starts this paragraph saying, in the same way. Now, he's just gotten done talking about Jesus. So what he means is that just as Jesus modeled servant-hearted submission to bless his disciples, his tormentors, and all of us, in the same way, a believing wife should submit herself to become a blessing to her unbelieving husband. Now, this doesn't anticipate abusiveness or any of the other twisted games that can affect and infect a relationship. This is what we would call a pretty straightforward case of just not seeing eye to eye on something. Of someone knowing the gospel and the power of Jesus Christ while the other person doesn't share that view. And Peter is saying, listen, don't speak words, behave love. It works equally well, by the way, with unbelieving sons or daughters. This isn't about hierarchy. This isn't about roles. This is just one more case in which Peter recommends Christ-inspired submission as a believer's A game. Paul gave two strong suggestions on what winsome behavior without a word would look like. And if we could just read them from the heart and mindset of a first century Christian, we would see that not buried very deep beneath it are some radical suggestions on Peter's part. Let me read verse 2 to 4a again. I can find it. Small little numbers. Why do they do that? There we go. As your husband observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. Westerners hear certain things from the 21st century. We hear chaste and respectful. We hear, don't adorn yourself this way. We hear, later on, Peter will use the word weak in regard to women. And we believe, and have, I sad to say, we've heard it preached from the pulpit, that to defend the status quo. Peter is giving two powerful suggestions on what winsome behavior without a word would look like. And the first one is be chaste. Now, chaste is an English word, but what it means and what the Greek behind it means is modest and pure with a genuine heart, as opposed to manipulative or superficial. Modest and pure does not mean plain and prudish. Rather, it means without arrogance and argumentation, that is, without having to be right in the center of things all the time, and it means, which is the modest part, and it means with integrity of goodwill, meaning that it's not an act you actually want to do and are willing to pray for the good of this other person and to act out of that through and through. Peter, contrary to his culture and ours, insists that Christian women should nurture the hidden person of the heart. In the first century, ancient Near East, as in some corners of the 21st century, a woman isn't expected to have a hidden person of the heart, particularly in Peter's time. There wasn't anything hidden inside a woman. The only thing inside a woman was a womb, and that was the purpose she served for the men around her. There was no inner person unless it was a child that needed protecting, that needed guided, that needed straightening out, that needed to be made to understand as opposed to be understood. He is saying to embrace that you have this person inside of you that God is creating. And if you don't even know who that person is yet, understand that God is creating it. So dial back all the show that you put on and do something that honors that inner person that God is building. Try to build a bridge from that inside person to the inside person of the person out there that you're talking to. Embrace the new you that God is trying to build, the hidden person of the heart, namely, and he goes on in the rest of 4 to say, gentleness and a quiet or peaceful spirit. As fashion can be sexually alluring, a gentle spirit of peace is spiritually alluring. And let me just do some spoiler alert here for the next word, which is respectful. Peter is not just talking to women and telling them to be gentle. Peter is going in the next, in his recommendation to men, he is going to say the same phrase in the same way that he said to women. When he said it to the wives, he was saying in the same way that Jesus was a submissive, servant-hearted, caring person, you be. Now he's going to say to men in the same way, meaning both what Jesus did and what he's just said to their believing wives. There's a continuum. This isn't about gender roles. This is about being like Jesus Christ. That's what we're all called to be, whether we're men or women. And as fashion could be sexually alluring, a gentle spirit of peace is spiritually alluring. A gentle spirit at peace calls out to a whole world of people who are afraid, who are distracted, who are exhausted and hurting and frustrated. A gentle spirit of peace is a life that says more about the person of Jesus Christ than any amount of carefully chosen words. The only way to be a picture of peace is to be at peace at your core, in the hidden person of your heart. There is no cosmetic illusion for peace that can be sustained for long. It comes when believers focus on what's real and goes deep, instead of on what looks real and comes quick. A believing wife, and for that matter, a believing husband with a chaste spirit of genuine peace and gentleness will be very much like Jesus Christ in her marriage, and the effect is likely to be powerfully transforming for her and for her husband, either now or in the future. God, you don't know what God is going to do with even a random encounter that is more concerned about the grace of God being transmitted through me than it is about me getting what I think I deserve. I have no idea how that even a random encounter at the post office or the gas station might have profound kingdom effects. And I have no idea whether it'll happen now or 20 years from now. Second of all, be chaste and be respectful. And the word translated respectful is actually the word phobos, which is usually translated fear. And the King James Version does translate it fear. That women, that wives are supposed to fear their husbands, which has led to all kinds of interesting sermons and contrary sermons. If it is correctly translated respect, then it is the expression of honor that we are to have for all people that Peter already described in 1 Peter 2, which is honor all people, love the family of God, fear God, and honor the king. It is very difficult for anybody to respect someone who doesn't, and what they say, who doesn't respect me. I'll put the gates up, I'll close the gates down, and I won't listen to a word that you say if you are talking from on high. And I know the same thing happens when I speak. And I hope, that's my greatest fear is that I point like this and just saying, look, we are truly in this together. I look at this list of things to be and to do. I'm not there. Never have been. I wonder if I ever will be. But I know that the next choice is a challenge that I can meet with grace. And that's what I live on. If the only thing we truly fear is failing to love God by failing to love His children, then God can bless us and bless others through us. Behavior that springs from a chaste and respectful spirit illustrates plainly a faithful life. A picture of a life others might attend to and might learn from and that might see Jesus in. The second application is chapter 3, verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of grace of life, of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Oh, there's all kinds of stuff to unpack in there. Peter advises believing husbands to look beyond the attitudes of the prevailing culture and apply the same strategy of submissive love that was modeled by Jesus. And again, Peter starts everything by saying, in the same way, referring both to what he said much earlier about Jesus' example and what he has just said about the behavior of the believing wife. It's not gender specific. It is to both genders saying, this is how to be like Jesus. The Christian husband must subject himself to loving service as a blessing to his wife for Christ's sake. Peter says, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker. And in the modern narrative, what we hear is blah, 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 someone weaker. Peter's saying that women are weak. Peter is talking to a culture in which women are owned. They are a half step above children. Actually, they're a half step below a son. There isn't any inner person in there, certainly not worth getting to know. There is a child. And Peter is recognizing, okay, Peter is condemning the physical abuse that plagued marriage relationships then and now, and he is proposing a radical countermeasure, understanding, and communication. Don't give her the back of your hand to straighten her out because she's just a child. And she's weak of mind, weak of will. Stop. Understand. Communicate. And Peter isn't saying make her understand. He's saying you stop. You understand. Taking the necessary time, effort, and personal interest in someone to understand them and their perspective is the opposite of exploiting and abusing them because they are physically weaker. He's addressing abuse, and he's saying this isn't how it's to be in a Christian house. It's to be different. Believing husbands are to remember that regardless of the social norms of dominance and hierarchy, which are the currency and the operating procedure of the kingdom of hell and death, not the body of Christ. They are to remember that their wives are equal heirs of God's grace, that husbands and wives are equal before God. Finally, Peter warns them in the last half of 7. He says, so that your prayers will not be hindered. If husbands fail to honor the image of God and their wives with respect and love, then their disobedience will have a seriously adverse effect on their relationships with God. Such men will find their disobedience has handicapped their ability to pray and to be heard by God. So let me read verses 8 and 9. To sum up, all of you are to be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, all of you, men, women, free, slave, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. Where would Facebook be? But giving a blessing instead. Oh, that's where it could be. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. To sum up, we, the church, are to be harmonious, which means a unity of mind and spirit. We are to be sympathetic, which means compassionate for our brothers and sisters and for our neighbors. We are to be brotherly, which means we are to be loyal and devoted to one another, not writing off people, but realizing our brotherhood. We are to be kind-hearted, which means tender, easily moved. We're to be humble in spirit. We are to be content not to be the center of the universe. We're to be all those things. Not just do them, we're to be those things. So that we might accomplish greatness. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. We were called to inherit greatness and great things and to do great things. But it can't happen unless we are all that he's just listed out here. And after a couple of those in that list, I was lost. I thought, well, there's no hope for me in this. When we are these things, we will absorb the venom of evil deeds and insults and return blessing in their place. For we will soon be rich beyond counting in the blessings of God's presence. I read this list, and I said, I'm preaching this. I need to hear this. I can't do this. I can't be these things or do these things. Not all of them. I may manage to approximate one or two every now and then. It's a list that's too long. It's too perfect. Peter must have known that we would feel this way. As a matter of fact, I imagine Peter felt this way. He knew what it was like to be inadequate, woefully, miserably, in a way that betrayed everything that was important to him. And so he quoted Psalm 34. Let me read verses 10 to 12. This is from Psalm 34. For the one who desires life, to love and to see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The one who desires life, desires to love, desires to see good days, must keep his tongue from evil, chiefly to speak the truth and not deceit. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace to pursue it. Why? Because the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and God will accomplish all those impossible, undoable things in us and through us. Speak truth. Do what is good. Pursue peace. And join the church together as family. This is much simpler. It's a little less elaborate and complicated. There are parts of this I can resonate with and grab a hold to right here and now and not feel completely defeated. While we do these simple things, which are difficult enough, God will be at work in us, transforming us way beyond what we can accomplish for ourselves. And we will find that we are closer to harmony and sympathy and brotherly love, and kind-heartedness, and humility of spirit. We will find that we will be able to absorb the venom of evil in ourselves in the hope that God's Spirit will take the opportunity to create some blessing or some good in it. When I read this last verse, relief poured over me. Once again, as a pastor, as a believer, it comes back to proclaiming, as Peter said at the very beginning of our study, His excellencies, to thanking Him for His grace and goodness and how it changes who I am. The strategy of Christ-inspired, Spirit-empowered submission, even to the most difficult people in the most challenging circumstances, this kind of submission is our A game, and it is utterly beyond us. Without the wisdom, the guidance, and the power of God's Spirit. And frankly, He won't put us to sleep and arrange something in our spiritual genetics and then wake us up. We will have to die to who we are to get from here to closer to there. That's just part of the process. It comes easier if we expect it of ourselves. Or maybe I should say, if we expect it of God. This kind of submission is our gay game. It is an impossible strategy in our own power. But God can use it to change us and to change the world around us. Like Abraham, God can and will make us a blessing to all people. Would you pray with me? Lord God, as we join together at your table, I ask that you would bless us. I ask that you would give us courage for these days. We, regardless of where we live or how we live or the people we live amongst, we see ourselves justifiably so. as pretty small cogs in a wheel that we don't even understand. Sometimes we even find that we are turning towards purposes unbeknownst to us that are hateful and cruel. And we would rather be turning towards purposes that are building the kingdom of heaven. We pray that you would do that in us. We pray that you would help us to be submissive, that you would help us to be willing to learn and to listen, that we might understand and comprehend. I pray, Lord God, that you would bless us as we join at your table so that we might be transformed by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.